Chag Sameach, Shalom, as we welcome you to the Shofar Ministry Program. This is Dan with my lovely wife, best friend, and deep thinker, Reverend Sheila Crawford.
Thank you, my dear, and Shalom, saints of God. We are very glad you have tuned in today to take a deeper look into the Feast of Pentecost, which this year is Sunday, June 9th. And we want to remind our listeners that all our radio programs and newsletters are archived on shofarministries.net. Now please bow your hearts with us in prayer.
Father God, we humbly approach your throne of grace as we thank you for showing mercy to all of us. May we strive now even more passionately to help build your kingdom. Grant us your shalom during these uncertain times that demands much courage to speak the truth. Truth while showing genuine love and compassion to anyone that you put in our path. Watch over President Trump and comfort the many weather victims. Bless the listeners, hear their prayers, and may this program glorify you. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
Well, you know, sadly, it's a definite that Israel must conduct new elections.
I know. Due to Netanyahu not forming a coalition of 61 seats.
Only one short.
Yeah, so now they're scheduled a do-over for September 17th.
So revealing the peace treaty is very doubtful.
It is extremely doubtful, at least in its entirety. At this point, the already scheduled meeting to review the economic section will be discussed with businessmen in Bahrain on June 25th and 26th, unless they cancel it. But that will occur right before the G20 meeting in Japan on June 28th and 29th.
And Israel is not included in the 20 nations.
That's correct. But they are busy. The IDF has been shooting more missiles into Syria, hitting several Iranian missile storage facilities and other targets, which came as a response to a few rockets landing in the Golan Heights area last week.
President Trump is visiting the UK this week.
He is, and also Normandy on Thursday to recognize the 75th anniversary of D-Day. Then on Monday begins the 5% tariffs on Mexico, unless they make a significant progress at controlling the migrants at our southern borders.
Our First Amendment free speech censorship is growing rapidly.
Yeah, on many fronts, like, of course, Google, especially YouTube, Facebook, etc. Just another end-time sign of where we are today. And by the way, whatever you think of Julian Assange, who's currently being held in the health ward of a British jail, his journalistic rights were and are still being trampled upon by the deep state around the world. His factual reporting was never proven to be inaccurate, or has there been any personal civil lawsuit filed against him, which is most telling.
Yeah, well, you know, he is a true whistleblower.
Yes, and we just heard that the DOJ, well, they're not going to indict, they say, mostly due to the fact, in my opinion, that they don't want anything else to be exposed, which it would be. So unless Britain extradites him after his jail sentence to the United States, we otherwise will not go after him. You know, he already exposed much of what we should really be grateful for, as in the Clinton, Podesta, and others of their sick occult practices and pedophilia, but were never investigated. Assange has already been verbally persecuted by the media and even surprisingly by our own president, even though he once praised WikiLeaks on the campaign trail for exposing Hillary.
So why the change now?
Well, my only thoughts is someone had to get to him, because Assange also has secret documents about many things, but particularly the Iraq war, and Bush doesn't want that information to be exposed. But up to just the other day, they were planning to try him on national security violations, saying he revealed classified information.
Yeah, you know, he was facing a life sentence.
Yeah. But Chelsea Manning really is the real hacker. Assange was just the receiver. And by the way, while hiding in Ecuador, especially under the new regime, he was obviously psychologically tormented.
And still suffers from those effects.
Yeah. And he would welcome your prayers, I'm sure. WikiLeaks information has proof of unethical government practices in high places, which would come to light in court, which is why it won't. But Americans should know about it.
Well, come on. We seldom know the real truth.
However, God does know it all, and paybacks are hell.
That's what I hear. Okay.
Pun intended.
Yeah, I know. Okay, what do you think? Send your comments or your end-time questions to Sheila at shofarministries.net or call the office. But be sure to leave a detailed message with your phone number, 2440-834-9006, and we will call you back. Or by regular mail to Post Office Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. And yes, we do need your help to stay on the air. Your love offerings are greatly appreciated. You can also donate on our webpage, shofarministries.net, where you will find our past radio and teaching newsletters, all archived for your added learning.
All right, then. Well, we have a special day coming up on Sunday.
Pentecost, or Shavuot in Hebrew.
Shavuot.
Shavuot.
Yes, the fourth kept appointment out of seven. He literally fulfilled Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Then, 50 days later, sent the Holy Spirit.
On the anniversary of the first Pentecost.
Exactly. The first Pentecost is when they were given the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, which many Christians don't even realize that centuries earlier, there was a historic day called Pentecost too.
50 days after fleeing Egypt through the Red Sea.
Right, in Exodus chapters 12 through chapters 20.
Yes, the number five is Penta in Greek, therefore called Pentecost.
Which literally means weeks, because it's seven Sabbaths from the Feast of First Fruits of the Barley, on the next day, always a Sunday. And the Acts chapter 2 Pentecost is officially considered the birth of the church as a whole.
Also, you can say the bride of Christ was betrothed.
Just like the Hebrews were at Mount Sinai on the first Pentecost, which, as we said, came 50 days after the Red Sea crossing. Nisan 17 on God's scriptural calendar.
So, what are we saying?
Well, not only are his appointments historical, the spring feast, they have its later fulfillment to the exact dates, as in the Exodus, setting them free from their enemy's slavery into a new life. As Jesus' resurrection, also on Nisan 17, frees us from being a slave unto sin,
giving us new life as born-again believers.
Mm-hmm. And as sure as we are proclaiming these miracles to you today, we can also assuredly know that Jesus will keep his last three appointments scheduled in the fall season some year. And that is a promise.
Amen to that.
So, let's read the passage in Leviticus about Pentecost and the fact that it must always fall on a Sunday. So, Leviticus 23, verses 15 and 16.
And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath,
Sunday,
from the day that you brought a sheaf of wave offering,
the first fruits of the barley,
seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord.
The new grain would now be the first of the wheat. Now, today's Jews do not follow Scripture's Sunday rule. They instead count from the holy day of unleavened bread, called a high Sabbath. But it is very plain. Leviticus 23, verse 11 says the Feast of First Fruits should always be the Sunday during the week of unleavened bread. Some say they call it Passover, the whole week. But anyway, that day is ignored. So therefore, Pentecost seldom falls on their calendar on a Sunday either.
Why do you think they do that?
Some say perhaps it's because Christians in the first century claimed that first fruits is the day of Christ's resurrection, which it is. So until their salvation truly comes as a whole, they would rather distance themselves from that declaration. And so it's now become a tradition. Now, verse 17 gives us more details about Pentecost in Leviticus 23.
Ye shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah.
And that's about a gallon of grain.
They shall be of fine flour.
That means finely sifted.
They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord.
Now the first of the wheat is coming in and continues till the end of fall. Okay, so why now eat leavened bread when Passover is absolutely no leaven?
Well, you know, leaven is a type of sin.
You got it. And Jesus was without sin.
Mm-hmm.
The unleavened bread from heaven who would take away the sins of the world. So now on Pentecost, as a future picture of what Christ would do, the Jews were allowed to eat leavened bread on this feast as a typology that approximately 1400 years later, Christ would fulfill that appointment as well by being our leaven and taking it to the grave,
setting us free from the bondage that sins produce.
And from the debt of sin that once had to be paid by the blood of an animal's sinless life.
Until Jesus came and paid it forever.
Amen. But to those who refuse to accept that and to make him Lord over their life, well, then they have themselves chosen to pay their own debt in hell.
Well, you know what they say, stupid is as stupid does.
And that is why at Pentecost they were to offer two loaves of leavened bread to represent that both Jews and Gentiles can be recipients of God's added grace. Pentecost reinforces his promises to us. The debt of sin in hell is no longer a burden to carry.
Well, the ultimate sacrifice has been achieved.
Amazing grace.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some Bible teachers who perhaps haven't thoroughly studied Hebraic roots, well, they're saying that the rapture might occur on a Pentecost some year.
But it already has had its fulfillment.
Right. We happen to think, I do anyway, and I think you do too, that the rapture is likely to occur on the next unfulfilled appointment, historically on the anniversary of the creation of man, called Rosh Hashanah, meaning head of the year.
Also called the Feast of Trumpets.
Yes, but we do not know what year.
Oh, yeah, because Rosh Hashanah lasts for 2 days.
True. So we don't know which day either, and certainly not what hour.
Especially with the many time zones in the world.
Mm. But we do look for clues, and as we have said many times before, the biggest clue is the dividing of Jerusalem, as we are closely watching for in the eventual peace deal. Or, as I've said, maybe it's even the Pope's covenant that is also coming along, where I believe Jerusalem's Temple Mount will be made international for all faiths, which means Israel will lose its sovereign control over the most holiest place in all the earth. But we'll go along with it in exchange to build their temple.
Yeah, you know, that's a major sign to watch for.
So again, Pentecost has already been fulfilled with the arrival of the Holy Spirit.
Anyhow, it is not the day that Paul said we would be caught up.
Correct. He was very specific when he used the very common expression in the first century for Rosh Hashanah in 1 Corinthians 15:51, telling us that he was about to reveal a mystery.
Meaning some fact we didn't know yet.
Not only will we all be changed in the twinkling of an eye,
but it will occur at the last trump.
That's it. And such a huge clue, often missed if you haven't learned any of our true roots.
Yeah, you know, there are three trumpet idioms or common phrases used in Paul's day attached to three different feast days.
The first trump, the last trump, which, by the way, is not the seventh trump of Revelation.
Yeah.
And thirdly, the great trump.
Or shofar in Hebrew.
Let us explain. As we already said, 50 days after escaping Pharaoh's army at the Reed Sea, or Red Sea, God gave Moses and the Israelites his Torah commandments as well as his proposal-type promises if they would remain faithful to him only. God then sounded, for all to hear, the first shofar ever recorded in the Bible.
In Exodus 19.
Thus, the expression first shofar became an idiom or another name for Pentecost, where a betrothal covenant was made.
An oath between God and his people.
For sure. And we read in Exodus 24 how the people answered.
All the words that Yahweh has said, we will do.
And it's the same with us. When we became born again, we entered into a betrothal agreement with Jesus. In Jewish law, the betrothment was legally binding, except for adultery. In this case, of course, spiritual adultery.
By worshiping any other foreign god.
And they were certainly out there.
Yes, they were.
Now, the last trump as well is an idiom for a different feast called Rosh Hashanah, or the Feast of Trumpets, due to the fact they would blow 100 shofar blasts on Rosh Hashanah, and the last one made their new year official.
So this feast became known as the last trump.
Right. And again, Paul wrote that the catching up will occur at the last trump.
Seems easy enough to understand. Okay, one more, the great trump.
That is blown on Yom Kippur, according to Leviticus 25, especially important in a Jubilee year, and which will be blown when Jesus returns on a Yom Kippur, a definite Jubilee year.
Yeah, see Matthew 24, verse 31, and I think it's also in Isaiah 27, 13.
So anyhow, to say the resurrection slash rapture is on the day of the first trump on a Pentecost, when we have scripture saying it's the last trump, again, we side with Paul. So, recapping, after Jesus' resurrection and being seen by many for 40 days, he was about to permanently ascend to heaven when he told his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem for 10 more days because he would keep his fourth appointment of the seven.
By sending them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. But have you ever given much thought about some possible typology that occurred during those 50 days after the Hebrews left Egypt before getting to the mountain? So before the first Pentecost? Well, I was curious, so I carefully studied these passages in Exodus and was reminded that after the Red Sea crossing, and complaining by the Hebrews, they received the bread, manna from heaven, that tasted like honey. Well, we read in Luke 24, verse 30, that Jesus, after his resurrection, he too gave bread to the men he met on the road to Damascus. And the next day at Exodus 17, the Hebrews were told about the rock that would give them their water of life. Another picture of Jesus. And then, and I love this typology, probably on day 40, Moses led his men in the fight against the Amalekites. Remember when Moses held up his arms, they would be winning the fight? But when his arms went down, they would be losing? So Aaron held Moses' arms up for him? Well, that lifting up of one's hands is forming God's initial. It's called the Sheen. The first letter in Shaddai, meaning Almighty. Kind of looks like a W in English. So in actuality, God won the battle against the evil giants, those descendants of the Nephilim. So, how does this connect with Jesus? Well, on the 40th day from his resurrection, Jesus, a picture of Moses, also raised up his hands, making a sheen as he ascended into heaven. Luke 22:50. And he blessed the people. Also, Mark's gospel adds that in his name, we would have power over demons. So, by raising up your hands, you are displaying the name of God, which is why Paul, in 1 Timothy 2, commands the men to lift up holy hands. Moses lifted up his arms to defeat the demonic enemies, and Jesus also lifted up his arms on the same anniversary day, giving us the Great Commission, using the name to fight our enemy. So, again, on the first Pentecost, the Hebrews received their Torah, and in Acts chapter 2, also on Pentecost, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to better understand the Torah, our Bible, with that dunamis power over our enemy. Pentecost also marks the anniversary of the end of the Six-Day War in 1967, when God won back from the enemy Jerusalem for the Jews. Again, a type of the army of Moses' victory over the Amalekites in the same time frame many years before. Simply amazing. Oh, and this is really cool. The divided tongues of fire in Acts chapter 2 that landed on the believers. Well, I saw a picture of that, and yes, it looks just like a sheen. You see, God placed his initial on them as his seal of the Holy Spirit. This sheen that represents his name is also embedded into the landscape of Jerusalem by the three major valleys, and there's a picture on our webpage. So, helps you really understand how God said to make sacrifices in the place where I have chosen to put my name. You can read about that in 1 Kings 11:36 and Deuteronomy 16:2. And one last nugget, the Jewish people read the Torah more intensely during Pentecost because it commemorates them receiving their law of instruction. But another tradition, which began later, is the reading of the Scroll of Ruth. Why, you might ask? Because the fact she was David's great-grandmother, but it also tells the story of a Gentile Ruth falling in love with Israel and the people, who marries the Jewish man Boaz, who is a picture of our marriage to Jesus, the kinsman redeemer who redeems back the land for her Jewish mother-in-law, just like Jesus soon will. Now, a complete study of the Book of Ruth is archived on our radio programs page beginning in May of 2014. So you can go back there and check that out. Now, the Book of Ruth, well, it's a great typology of how the church is to feel about Israel. Do you love Israel, the land of Israel? We need to embrace her and love Israel like Ruth did. That is, if we truly love Jesus, because that's where he's from. For now, we know we are no longer just a Gentile, but a born-again believer with a new name called Christian. And one day, all Israel will be saved and have the name of Christian as well. So take a hold of that. All right, I hope you have the blood of Jesus flowing through your heart. And until next week, let me leave you with the blessing. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Till next time, Sha'alu Shalom Yerushalayim. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her, you're going to prosper in all ways. Psalm 122, verse 6. Tune in next week. We'll be back to the Minor Prophets, and that will be in Habakkuk. Have a good week. Witness to somebody and pray for our president. Shalom.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.